In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, while it was still dark, and she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. She ran, therefore, and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb in order to be close to her loved one. She is not expecting anything in return from Jesus. She just wants to be close. She is, in fact, as we know from another gospel, with other women bringing spices to finish the burial rituals that they were unable to perform due to the Sabbath rest that was mandated by the law of the Jews. She now goes at the very first hour that she can, early in the morning, while it's still dark, in order to simply be there, pay her last respects. She is a woman of faith, a woman who is loyal. She is not expecting a miracle. She's not expecting some reward from her Lord. She simply goes because he loved her and she loved him. It is moving to see that the family members of the German Wings airplane crash last week naturally went up close to be as close as possible to the crash site in the Alps in France. They are not expecting to see anything. They are not expecting to find anything. They're not expecting to get close, that close, because it can only be accessed through helicopter. But it is only natural for loved ones to want to be as close as possible to their beloved that has passed away. And that is exactly what Mary Magdalene and the women do. They simply love Jesus and they want to be there. It's an act of profound piety. But because they love so much, and because they have so much faith, they are rewarded. At least Mary Magdalene at first, because she stays back and she weeps at the tomb. And as she wept, St. John tells us, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then, immediately after that, when she had said this, she turned round and beheld Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" She, thinking that it was the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have removed him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning, she said to him, Rabboni, that is to say, Master. And Mary Magdalene was able to recognize Jesus mysteriously. This turning, this word that St. John uses is not accidental. It is there, yes, to explain how she turned physically to look up at Jesus as she wept, but it also has a theological and mystical symbolic meaning which denotes a conversion. Turning, she said to him, Rabboni, and recognized him. It's funny how the resurrection is an event that can only be accessed by people with faith. That is the case of Mary Magdalene. It will be the case of John when he is in the boat with Peter and the other disciples, when Jesus tells them to throw their nets to the right because they have caught nothing overnight. John will be the first one to recognize Jesus and say, it is the Lord. It takes faith, it takes love, it takes this seeing that only love can afford in order to recognize his resurrected face. The crucifixion, which we have contemplated on Good Friday, was a public event. It was a public event par excellence because the announcement was made not only before a large crowd, but the proclamation of the sentence was written in three languages, and it was near the gate of the city so that everyone passing by could see the crucifixion and understand why our Lord was being crucified. But unlike the crucifixion, the resurrection can only be accessed after a personal encounter with Jesus. A personal encounter, which means it's an intellective and loving encounter. It has to be both. It has to involve our intellect and our will and our heart completely. And only then can we discover who he is. That's why the disciples going back to Emmaus could not recognize Jesus. Their hearts were closed. They were going back because they were running away. They had heard the witness of Mary Magdalene and the women. They had heard all these things, but they did not want to believe because they did not want to. They had enough witnesses and reasonable evidence after having seen all the miracles performed to believe that Jesus had resurrected. In fact, our Lord announced it several times. And they should have believed, but their eyes were darkened, their hearts were saddened, and they were overtaken by fear of themselves dying. But when they encounter our Lord after inviting him to stay, that was the act that opened up their possibilities of seeing. They opened themselves up to Jesus after being reprimanded by Jesus along the way for not understanding why the Christ had to suffer. They sat at table and they recognized Jesus, and he disappeared from their sight. And I would dare say, probably in direct contradiction with Scripture, which means I might get zapped by a lightning bolt or something, that he did not disappear. I dare say that he appeared to them within. Within. He stayed with them truly in the Eucharist within. And he disappeared from their eyesight, but not to their eyes of faith, and not in their hearts, and not in their bodies. They had received our Lord, and then they are able to go back immediately to Jerusalem and give witness, bear witness of what they have seen and heard. Why is the resurrection such a mysterious event that is not public, but is only accessed through a personal encounter with our Lord? That is because God preordained that the news of his resurrection be spread through witnesses. Through witnesses that had the credentials of having seen and heard and touched, like Thomas putting his fingers in our Lord's wounds. This is just the nature of what a witness is. And God wanted this to be the case. And so he appeared to the apostles so that they could spread the news, the great news of the resurrection. Listen to the words of St. John in his first letter. I write of what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. And the life was made known, and we have seen and now testify and announce to you the life eternal which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Notice the intensity of the senses. He has seen with his eyes. He has touched with his hands. He has heard the word of life, and the word of life has appeared to them. And right now, what do they do after they have seen and heard and touched? They testify and announce what? This life, the life that has resurrected, the word of God that has become flesh, then died, then resurrected. Why do they announce this? Because this is extraordinary news. It's not something that we can remain indifferent to. It's not just, as Pope Benedict liked to say several times, he said it throughout his papacy, this is not an informative truth. It's a performative truth. It does something. It's dynamic. It changes lives. We cannot remain indifferent when we hear that someone has come back from the dead. It compels us. It provokes us. It convokes us to find out more from the witnesses. And these are the apostles. St. John continues, what we have seen and have heard we announce to you in order, here's the purpose, that you also may have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship may be with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that you may rejoice and our joy may be full. This is what the church is. It's fellowship amongst us, horizontally we could say, among the apostles, and then vertically with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, and obviously with the Holy Spirit as well. And these things he writes to us, the scripture is kept within the church so that we may rejoice more than in on paper or in Pergamon. As Origen said, it is kept in the heart of the church. This good news is kept in the heart of the faithful who believe. These are the witnesses that have handed the good news to us. And we, without having seen our Lord, generations later, believe. But the question is, do we believe irrationally? We believe in an irresponsible way? What do I mean by that? We can believe irresponsibly. Irresponsible belief is a little bit like Nathanael's belief. You know, our Lord told them he saw him under the fig tree,
And he drops down and starts to worship our Lord. And our Lord asks him, just because I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? I mean, Nathaniel, please. Yes, you got the right answer. But you didn't do the work. You know, it's kind of like looking at the back of the book for the answer. You didn't do the work to believe responsibly. You got the right answer coincidentally. Yes, I am the King of Israel. I am the Messiah. I am the one. But, you know, the devil could have told you he saw you in the fig tree. Would you have believed him? Greater things shall you see. Greater motives of credibility will you have. Now, after the miracles have been performed, then you ought to believe. And in fact, our Lord says that about the Pharisees. They have seen the signs, and yet they have not believed. Now they are guilty of disbelief, of not having accepted Jesus, irresponsibly having rejected Jesus. That's an irresponsible rejection. Because the right way is really to accept Jesus like Nicodemus or other people. But take Nicodemus, for instance. He says, we know that you must be from God because of the signs that you perform. Otherwise, you wouldn't be from God. You know? That's the logical conclusion. Well, the greatest sign in the gospel, in the New Testament, is the resurrection of Christ. And it had to be sensible. The apostles had to witness this with their eyes and with their ears and with their hands. Because then they would be the ones to spread this news. And what makes their message credible is the fact that all of them gave their lives in martyrdom, which is the supreme witness, for this truth. I mean, when somebody puts, torture on the table, you start thinking, well, maybe I didn't see that. If you're going to torture me, well, I don't know. This is different now. I mean, I'm not so sure I saw him. But no, they didn't say that. They said, no, we saw. I don't care if you torture me or not. We saw him. We touched him. He has resurrected. He is alive. And that's why we're not afraid of dying. Now, if one person does that, that would be, somebody that could be excusable as, well, this guy was crazy. Two, could have been a coincidence. Three, four, over 500? That's no coincidence. There's something there. It's reasonable to believe, with the grace of God as well, that Jesus has risen from the dead. And that the witness we give today is not simply hearsay. Hearsay is she said, he said, they said, we said, it said, whatever, that such and such thing happened. And it's all distorted by the time it gets to us. That's not what happens with the gospel, because with the gospel, every witness, every Christian is a witness. And every witness has a personal encounter with Jesus. And you might say, well, I haven't met Jesus. Yes, you have. If you are baptized, if you go to communion, if you meet him in confession, the sacraments make him present here and now. Thanks to the priesthood, we have Jesus Christ present in the church, so that every generation can have the same encounter that the apostles had. We too can touch him. We could say, I have touched the word of life. I have, my hands have handled him in communion. This is extraordinary. It's not like playing telephone, where the message gets distorted by the third person or something like that. No, it's not a charade. It's a reality. We are all witnesses. And the fact is, the saints are the best witnesses. The martyrs throughout the ages have persevered because, not because of their strength, but because of some supernatural encounter with our Lord. And it is therefore credible that he has risen from the dead. It is, or I should say, it's reasonable to believe that Jesus, that the message carried by these martyrs, by these witnesses, is reasonable to believe. Otherwise, people would have found out, this is craziness. It doesn't make any sense. This is a dumb idea. But no. This is the truth. And the truth prevails. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, if it is true that we, that you and I, are real witnesses, or we have gotten it through hearsay, or we pass on hearsay. You know, I have heard that Jesus rose from the dead, whether I believe it or not, that's, you know, whatever. Do we think that way? Do we spread the good news that way, you know, in a kind of non-convincing way, because we don't believe it ourselves? Or we really haven't thought it through in its ultimate consequences? I mean, if you think about it, what we believe is extraordinary. That someone has come back from the dead and then has stayed in behind the appearance of a piece of bread? You're crazy. In fact, it's nonsensical. You know, if we didn't have the witnesses of the resurrection, if we didn't have their supreme witness of martyrdom and the Gospels, it really is the Holy Spirit. We have to thank God for this grace, because we have received an intact faith that continues to be passed on, and we have received it from those family members or friends who have been faithful in their belief and who have been faithful in the practice of the sacraments in their sacramental life. They have been faithful in encountering Jesus all the time. Really, not them seeking Jesus, but Jesus seeking them out. But they have responded. And we too want to respond today to these graces. Jesus has risen at dawn. And the Gospel says it was still dark. Now, the darkness always represents, in at least in St. John's Gospel, there's a consistency of symbology, always represents the darkness of sin. And what does it mean to say that Jesus has risen while it was still dark? And it's kind of, you know, early, very early in the morning. We can interpret that, this dawn, we can interpret that as the era in which we live now. Somehow, it is still obscure. It is obscure enough for those who don't want to believe to not believe. But it is light enough for those who do want to believe to be able to do so reasonably. And that is what G.K. Chesterton says, or something to this effect, paraphrasing him. Because our Lord has given us enough signs so that we can have faith. Lord, we thank you for these signs, especially the great sign that you gave us, by which all your disciples or the people who follow you will be known as your disciples. And that is the sign of love. You did not give us a sign, you know, say, all the people who wear this kind of t-shirt are my disciples. All the people who have this kind of tattoo will be my disciples. All the people who continue the circumcision will be my disciples. No. This is not a sign in the flesh. It's not a sign in our vestments. It's not a sign in nothing. It is a sign that is a persevering love. If you have love for one another, in this will all men and women know that you are my disciples indeed. And this is the sign by which we can recognize Christ. We can recognize the resurrected Christ today. So, a lot of people say love is blind. And, well, that may be true. You know, people say that when somebody is... well, my father used to say it when my little sister used to bring somebody who, you know, for dinner, who was kind of a loser. And you're like, oh my God, love is blind. You know, she doesn't see clearly enough to see that this guy has nothing going for him. But anyway, love is blind, you know. But I take issue with that statement, because I think my little sister saw something that no one else saw. I mean, she was not blind. She had like X-ray vision. She saw some nugget of good in this boy, you know, that believe me, was so hidden that nobody saw it. But anyway, she recognized it, you know. She was able to pick it out. And, you know, he's a pretty good guy after all. He's my brother-in-law now. I hope he's not listening to this, but anyway. Love is all seeing. Love is all seeing. Only people who love can recognize their beloved. Only people who love can recognize Christ. Just like John, just like the disciples at Emmaus, just like Mary Magdalene. And that's why we sing this hymn on Holy Thursday. Perhaps you sang it. Ubi caritas et amor Deus ibi est. Where there is charity and love, there where charity and love reign, if you will, there God is present. That's where God is. That's where God hides himself. He hides himself behind, yes, the person that I don't like, the person that annoys me, the person that interrupts me. There's nothing more annoying than someone who continuously interrupts our work. And, you know, at times we just continue typing. And we say, we look at him and we say, uh-huh. And we continue typing, however. I mean, our attention is not on that person because we're annoyed. You know, or in the child that needs attention. Or in the, you know, the 10-year-old that needs us to go to his little league game for the umpteenth time. And we have to work. It's just, that's where God is. Do I have enough love to recognize God right there? Saint Jose Maria was a man who struggled to recognize God behind everyone. And he said that he loved us so much because he saw with supernatural eyes the boiling of Christ's blood within us, bubbling up, so to speak. And he didn't love only those people that were funny, those people that were able to entertain, people that were witty, that could, you know, respond with great sense of humor to his puns, because he loved to play with words. He loved, you know, a good back and forth. No, he even loved those who were introverts, silent, kind of boring. And we have to realize that that's where Christ is in those people. And in fact, he made it a point to actually invite a priest that was a friend of his, quote-unquote friend, that was really annoying. You know, he was old, he was grumpy, and, you know, people asked him, Father, why do you invite this guy? He's just so, you know, he contradicts you every now and then. He's grumpy, he doesn't thank you. He's like, precisely because no one likes him. That's why. And every Wednesday, he would take him out to lunch, even pay for a taxi when they didn't have any money so that he can go back home and everything. Why? Because precisely nobody likes him. But we have to recognize that Christ is there. Wow. This is really recognizing the resurrected Christ. This is evidence of the resurrected Christ here and now in the 21st century, when we love our neighbor that we don't love, that we don't like, that we don't get along with. Look at what Pope Benedict said in his encyclical on love, the first one. Love of neighbor is thus shown to be possible in the way proclaimed by the Bible, by Jesus. It consists in the very fact that in God and with God, I love even the person whom I do not like or even know. This can only take place on the basis of an intimate encounter with God, an encounter which has become a communion of will, even affecting my feelings. Then I learn to look on this other person, not simply with my eyes and my feelings, but from the perspective of Jesus Christ. His friend is my friend. This is very important. I can only do this, however, as he says here, after an intimate encounter with God, an encounter that has become a communion of will, even affecting my feelings. I can only recognize Christ in the poor, Christ in the sick, Christ in the annoying colleague, Christ in the nagging child, Christ in the contradiction, Christ everywhere, if and only if I have an encounter with Jesus Christ that is personal. Because otherwise my witness is false. My witness is hearsay. My witness is empty. Do I have that encounter? That basic foundational encounter that comes from baptism, but then strengthened in the Eucharist, recovered in confession after I sin, and I'm sorry for my sin. We need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as St. Paul says. We need to sing the new song to the Lord because Christ has risen. The world order is different now. Love must reign there where a Christian is. And that's what we can actually take care of today during Easter time. We need to touch Christ's wounds in the sick. The sick are Christ's wounds, and we need to touch them deeply. And we will be able to recognize them if and only if we have had our first encounter with our Lord. We won't be disgusted by them. We will persevere, as a matter of fact, because we will have a power that is not ours, but it is divine. Let us show the world that this is possible. This is the sign by which Christians will be known as disciples of the Lord. This is the sign by which Christians will be recognized as risen, as having risen, or died and risen with Jesus Christ. Our Lady persevered to the end. She was there at the foot of the cross, silent but strong. Her witness was real. Her witness was true. And her witness inspires us. Because, only because she contemplated, only because she had that habit of prayer, that habit whereby she was able to see the resurrection behind suffering, behind the cross, behind Calvary, was she able to withstand that terrible moment of darkness. She carried that light within. That's what we ask of her, to make us sharers in that great light that can enlighten all of humanity, the love of Christ, the love of Christ that is alive today. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.